The message that we have today is called A Thread. And it's really, we're going to be talking about Abraham, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, and God. It's going to be based upon that. And hopefully God will reveal to us, you know, the message that really needs to come out. And how hopefully it'll touch us. I think it's a neat story that we'll talk about. And I'll give some information as we go along. I'm going to throw up some of the scripture verses. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll ad lib a little bit of it to get us through. So I just want to begin with a word of prayer. So, Father, I just pray that your word is just a blessing to everyone here. That as we read upon a story in the Old Testament, that it can touch us today, thousands of years later. And there's truths within that story. And we just ask that those truths be revealed and shown to us and give us the strength to accept it and to be able to latch on to those and be encouraged even by the stories that are there. I appreciate all that your word has to offer. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us in everything that's spoken here. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, Abraham started out, his name initially was Abram, and his wife was Sarai. Eventually it changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, as God dictated, and as they grew in the Lord and stuff. And Lot is Abraham's nephew. Abraham's brother died, and Lot was left. So Abraham kind of took Lot underneath his wings. And when God told him to leave the area where he was living, he told him, pick up your things and go. And so Abraham just left. And basically Abraham had no idea where he was going. But he was directed by God where to go as he was going. It wasn't like he was, you go to this land. He says, just get up and go. I'll tell you where to go when you get, until you get there. And it's kind of neat. But Lot came with him. And there's not much said about Lot. But what happened is that over time, I got the wrong piece of paper out there. Over time, the two of them actually, because they were traveling together all the time, they actually became pretty wealthy in livestock, gold, silver. So much so that their herds and their herdsmen were getting so big, the land couldn't support all of those herds together. So what happened was the herdsmen were getting into quarrels and disputes, probably because whenever you're pasturing something, you can pasture it for so long, but you have to allow that grass to regrow, the grazing area to refurbish itself. But if somebody comes in and takes it before, a week before you were going to come in with your animals, then you got no place to put your animals. And you can see how the quarrels would kind of come together. And they got to a point where it really said that the two of them need to separate. They've just gotten too big and the land can't support all of those guys. So what happened was, is that in this case here, I want to bring this up and I want you to look at Abraham's response to it and Lot's response to separating. In Genesis 13, 8 through 11, it says this. So Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. All right, so who's giving who a choice here?
Abram
is giving Lot a choice to choose either to go to the left or go to the right. And Abraham's willing to go to the opposite side, whatever Lot says and everything. And they got all this land and everything before him, right? So I think that's pretty big of Abraham to be able to do that and give Lot, the nephew, right, the younger one, the option to choose. Normally you would think that the older senior person would say, I'm going to take this side and you're going to take this side over here. And I know some farms that work together and it's always the like it was the bullocks over there in Edwards. They shared a lot of equipment, but they shared their labor and stuff. It really cut costs down and kept the farms going, which was really good. But it was always the oldest of the bullocks that got their hay put in first. And it was the younger that got it put in last. And so as the oldest died off, the next oldest was the one that got, you know, it was that sort of thing. And it was kind of a traditional way they did it. And it worked for them, so, you know, it's fine. But this is what Abraham's doing. And then let's look at the response that Lot has. So Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. And we look at that and we realize that Lot chose the good side. He chose the side where all the water was, where all the green pastures were. And he chose that because he knew that he would flourish. His livestock would flourish, his business would flourish, more so than if he chose the other side. Now, Abraham took that other side. And, let me go back here a little bit here. I don't want to go too far. And so we've got this, and what happens at this point here, we can look a little bit about the character of Abraham, who is the one that's willing to give up something in order to maintain peace. Right? He's willing to give up the option of deciding, taking the best land, but it was he gave that option to Lot, and Lot chose the best land, and Abram at this time never quarreled about that. He made a decision. You choose one side or the other, I'm going on the other, and that will end the dispute. That will keep the family together. Right? So there won't be this big division and everything. And I respect that about Abraham a whole lot. I also look at Lot's choice. Lot chose the better. He didn't sacrifice anything. In fact, he made out much better than what Abraham did, so to say. But I think about that in the sense of, why would Abraham not have any issues of going into the more barren land when Lot chose, and you could see, that nice, lush stuff? And I think it came down to this, is that Lot saw wealth, saw the land, and saw what could come of that. Abraham didn't care because he knew that God was going to take care of him, regardless. So whether God or Lot chose either side, Abraham was secure because he had God. Lot, however, even though he was a descendant, you know, in the family of Abraham and has some of Abraham's character, he is not the godly man that Abraham is. He's more worldly. And that's why he chose that better side, because it was going to benefit him. And that's really what the world is about. And now, Abraham wasn't worried about the land benefiting him because he already knew he was going to be benefited from because of God's promises towards him and everything. So he trusted God in that aspect. Now, the next slide will be a few chapters later, but there's a lot of things that happen. One of the things that does happen is that Sodom, their king goes to war with a few other kings against a few other kings, and they actually lose the battle and stuff. Sodom and all of his belongings, wife, kids, and even all of Sodom's things are taken. You know, they're. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Lot's. Yeah, Lot's. Thank you. Lot's kids are taken, and he's taken. His wife is taken, and Abraham. It's kind of funny. He gets 318 men, and it's funny how you write to the number, you know. And he saves Lot. He rescues Lot and all of the things that, you know, the nations that were taken. It's just amazing how Abram can do that with 318 men. and to take that. At any rate, my point is, so that has kind of happened in the sense that even though Lot chose that more prosperous land, it was all taken away from him at a point. Abraham came in and rescued him and his family and stuff. And you would think that there would be, you know, even a greater bond between the two. You know, but there's not much that's really said between Abraham and Lot after that. But then also what happens is, during this time, is that there's Abram at the time, actually, you know, has a son, Ishmael, through Hagar, which is the servant of Sarai. And God goes through the covenant of circumcision, and then three visitors come that are godly people, like even the Lord is referenced to, in the sense that Sarah was told that this time next year you'll be with a son. And now she's an older woman and stuff. And so all these things have happened. And then right afterwards, right after saying that Sarah will be having a son after a year, we get into the next scripture verse, because God is going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's some question in terms of whether Abraham should learn about this stuff or not. But let's just look at this here. In Genesis 18, 16 through 26, and then also verse 32 we're going to be looking at. He says, "When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abram walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him.'" I like this about Abraham. If you want to know about his character, look at it right here. Right? He's sharing his relationship with the Lord with his children, and his children will follow those ways as well. That's what's important to Abraham. And it's pretty neat how God is like debating almost with himself. He says, "Should I let him know what's going to be happening here?" He does. And look at this here. "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I'll know.'" Here he is. He's going to Sodom. Now, my guess is Abraham, with his character, he probably keeps tabs of Lot. Right? There's going to be communication between some of the villages and stuff like that. And he knows why God has come. Right? This is Mike putting stuff in there. But my point is that I'm sure Abraham knows the sinful things that Sodom and Gomorrah have been doing. And it's really quite bad. And as we get there, Abram still has a heart to rescue and to take care of Lot, because he's even though he's fully grown, and by this time he's actually married and has a couple kids, and the thing is, like, they're still kind of your children, right? And so as we read on, he says the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abram remained standing before the Lord. Then Abram approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" You know what he's asking? Are you going to take Lot with the evil people? Because it's just on his heart. He knows who Lot is, and it's like he doesn't want them to take it. He says, "What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep away it all and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing." Obviously, Abraham's saying, "I know your character, right? To kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? This is Abraham speaking to God, saying, you got to do right here. And you're not going to take the righteous with the wicked. And you know, God's response is this. It's pretty simple. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, probably quite, when you think of the land, right? They're all prosperous. Not just Lot, but all of them. Probably there's a lot of people there. And God is willing to let the wicked continue if there's 50 people, 50 righteous people in that town. Now, Abram knows those areas. He just does. I think, you know, he knows the divisions that's between some of the cities and the infractions. We talked about that already when he went in with the 318 men to save those people that were captured and all the possessions and stuff like that. He took action. He knew what was going on. And he knows how bad Sodom and Gomorrah is. And then he says, well, what if there's 45? He drops at 5. God says, I will not destroy the city for those 45. So Abraham's like, well, what if there's 40? God says, I will not destroy it for the 40. And then Abraham's like, well, what if there's only 30? At what number? Where's the threshold? And you know, finally, Abraham goes down all the way to 10. What if there's only 10 that's there? And God says in verse 32, he says, Moses says, and then he says, may the Lord not be angry, because he's gone through all these different numbers, right? But let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. Now, if it was me, I would have to ask one more. God, what if there's only one? Because, you know, really, that is what Abram is asking. What if Lot is the only righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah? Would you destroy it? But, you know, I think the relationship that God has with Abraham here at this point, Abraham didn't have to go any farther because he knew what the answer was going to be. For the one, he would not destroy all. And I think that's important to know. Now, the thing is, we're going to look a little bit about Lot, because those men, those two angels there, they went into Sodom, and Lot was at the gate, met them, bowed down to them, right? You don't just bow down to anybody. Lot recognized the presence of God in those two. And even though he's somewhat of a worldly man and not the the godly man of Abraham himself, with the same character and everything, he's got a lot more worldly stuff mixed into him. He's living amongst these people, right? And he chooses to live there. Kind of, if it was me, I'd be like, I'm done with this place. Why would I want to stick around here? But there's something about, you know, Lot stays there for whatever reason. And when the men come in, they say they're going to stay in the square. And Lot says, no way, you can't do that, because he knows this city. And the people will destroy you. He says, you come and you stay at my house and be under my protection. So they do. And guess who comes to the house? But all the men, old, middle-aged, and young, come to Lot's house, and they want those two men. They want to abuse them. It says in Scripture they even want to have sex with them. That's the mindset of Sodom and Gomorrah. How demoralized they are. Terrible. And yet, Lot tries to protect them. You know what he says? Take my daughters. They haven't been with men yet. Do what you want with them, but leave these two men alone. Like, holy cow, just sacrifice your children, you know, for this sort of thing. But, you know, they started rushing up to the door and about ready to grab Lot, and they were going to abuse him. The angels opened the door, pulled him in, closed the door, and put a blanket of blindness on these men so they couldn't even find the door. And then the two angels, it's kind of neat because they ask him, is there anybody else in this city that you want to take? Because God is going to destroy this city. That's what we've come here for. But we're going to take you out. Is there anybody else that can go with you? So they tried to get the the husbands to be, you know, that were to be of the daughters and everything. They're like, they thought it was a joke. God's going to destroy this place? You got to be kidding me. Ah, he's just laughing it off. And I want you to look at Lot's response here, because right at the point when dawn starts to come in and the stuff is from heaven, the sulfur, whatever, is going to burn the place up. In Genesis 19, 1 and 2, it says the two angels... Oh, this is I'm kind of speaking about some stuff. This is the spot where they come into the town. It says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down his face to the ground. He says, my lord, he said, please turn aside your servant's house, and you can wash your feet and spend the night there and go on your way early in the morning. And then all this stuff happened where the men came. And then in Genesis 19, 15 through 17, it says, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are there, and you'll be swept away when the city is punished. Now look at this. When he hesitated, who hesitated? Lot. Why would you hesitate? You know that these are godly men. You know that, you know, their presence and the statement that they've come is that this place is going to be destroyed. You need to get out. But you know what he was hesitating? As we probably would all would be. What about the family album? What about my deed? What about my livestock? What about my gold? What about my silver? What about all those things I worked for? There's that worldly aspect, right? And it's like, here he is hesitating, and the angel's like, go! You gotta run! And it's like, he says, the angels, right, the men grabbed his hand in the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you'll be swept away. What would you do? Right, all four of those individuals, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, had to be dragged out of the city almost. That's hard to believe in a way. Because it goes back to the essence of who Lot is. Lot had, and I'm going to say this, just a thread of faith in God. Just a thread. That's less than the dental floss that I was showing earlier. He knew who God was, but most of his life, probably 99.9%, was a worldly life. But he knew God because the experience that he's had with Abraham coming and just being able to see the sacrifices and the offerings and the little altars that Abraham had made during those times and going through those events that he went all together, you know, with him and Sarai. He knew of God, but he really didn't have a close relationship with him. And I think about that in the sense of that thread is like the one person out of the entire city that God was willing to not destroy along with all the evil ones. That one thread in one person. And we like to think of Lot as being a super righteous person like Abraham, but I don't believe he was. So when God looks down upon a city like Sodom and Gomorrah, you would think all he sees is the vileness. All he sees is the filth and the disgust of what these people have become. But I beg to differ with you. I think what God sees is the threads of righteousness in each individual, if it's there. That's what he sees. And he's willing to not give his punishment if that thread, if that faith is there, however small that it is. And yet, our eyes should be looking the way God does. Many times when we look at individuals around us, we'll say, look at that person, how evil they are, how bad they are. Right? You're not looking at them through God's eyes. You're looking at them through a worldly eye. But if you want to look at them through a godly eye, you'll find their threads of faith. And you'll see them completely different. Maybe see them the way God sees them, not the way the world sees them. And I know Abraham saw Sodom and Gomorrah as a bad place, but he also knew Lot, and he knew that Lot knew God, even if he wasn't practicing, if you want to call it that, his relationship with God or his religion and stuff, because he was just living in that sinful place. But I think it's kind of crazy. It's like Abraham was praying and making intercessory questions to God. How many people have to be righteous before you won't destroy everything? You know, the righteous with the wicked. How important is that thread? I'm telling you right now, it's unbelievably important in your life. Because that thread, when you start wrapping it around with another thread and another thread and another thread, it becomes a cord, it becomes a rope, it becomes a lifeline to where you are with God. But if you don't have that thread, then there isn't the goodness, the righteousness that God can see in you. Let's look at this one here, Genesis 19 to 29. And I think this is important too, because it kind of shows like a parent's love for their children. In Genesis 19, 29, it says, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." God answered the prayer of Abraham. It sounds to me like God would answer the prayer of a parent praying for their child. And as we raise our children the way Abraham raised them, as they knew, they get their children to know the Lord and to accept the Lord and to share all the experiences that you have with them, right? Then there is that thread in your children, even when they seem like they're not practicing. Hope and I, we pray for our kids. You know, none of them are going to church. And it's, I don't know. Sometimes we wonder, you know, is there something that we've done wrong? But it's they make their choice. And it's really important. But we know that what we did with the abilities that we had and the mistakes that we made and everything, we did what we did. And it's up to the children and the grandchildren to decide what goes on. But we pray for them the way Abraham was praying with God. You know, and I'm sure there's many people here that are the same way, and they pray for that. Well, then we look at this section over here too. I'm going to go to a New Testament verse. It's going to be 1 Peter. And it begins really before this talking about false teachers, because false teachers can use the word and use it inappropriately for their own personal gain. And they can use you, right, to benefit, your donations or whatever, and they can just suck you dry or whatever. It doesn't really, sometimes they don't really care about you. They'll exploit you, and they'll allow depraved conduct and stuff like that, right? And it's like, that's not what they should be doing. They'll take the truth and they'll bend it and stuff. And then Peter speaks about this in chapter 2 of in verses 4 through 10. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." Now, we've already talked about the character of Lot. Here it's making out Lot is like, a very righteous person. And it's like, oh, everything that happened in Sodom was just destroying his soul. You know what it was? He was being tempted and living that life, even though he knew God. And there's this division between himself and God, separation. And it's that sin, the ungodliness is separating him. And yet, he still hung a little bit on, and God didn't see that stuff. What he saw was that thread of righteousness that was in Lot. And here it's talked about that he rescued those men from that sinful life, from that terrible corruptness that kind of comes from what the world is. And there are those that don't know God and don't want to know God, and that's where the sin of punishment comes all the way through. Because you realize it's not about your works and your lack of works that gets that you can try to get to heaven and stuff like that. But it's your faith in God that makes a difference. And that's what God sees. He knows you're going to fail because you were trying to do stuff on your own. But like Abraham, he didn't try to do stuff. Well, sometimes he tried to do stuff on his own and kind of screwed things up a little bit. But when he fully trusted God, it was at those points where God's things could really happen. And we can grow upon that. Sometimes we start out as the Lot, and as Lot, and as time goes on, we become like Abraham. Right? That's the goal, that our walk with God is we become more godly. We walk with God easier, and we trust Him more. Because in our faith, it just grows in Him.
A daily thing.
It is. But Scripture never really mentions much about Lot, about what happens afterwards with him. Nothing. I wonder if that, even though God rescued him, if he really turned to God more or not. Did he try to reclaim his wealth that he had when he was in Sodom? Or did he really end up taking it? The problem, one of the issues is that his daughters, they weren't godly people. They ended up sleeping with Lot and having children, and out of those children came the cities of Moab and the Ammonites. Both of those rebelled against Israel in very strong ways. Lot was given opportunity after opportunity to come closer to the Lord. He had it dread. Question is, what do you do with the one thread that you have? Do you allow it to grow? Or does it break? God won't break it. God will respect that thread and where it's at. Right here, right now. What you do with that is up to you. God has an opportunity to rescue you. He has an opportunity to rescue our kids. Hope and mine I'm talking about. You know. We can pray. As Abraham prayed for Lot, God will come in and see that thread and make a difference. Pat, you wanted to say something?
What I'm hearing is someone, in spite of our sin, He can rescue us from our sin, but He can't rescue us from unbelief.
No.
So the greater sin is our unbelief, and that's what you have punished for, I think.
Yeah. I'm with you on that, very much so.
So He can forgive whatever that sin that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but when they wouldn't believe who He was, and
right.
that He would destroy them, and
yep.
it was their unbelief that really...
And it was It was the unbelief of the Israelites too that allowed the Assyrians to come in and the Babylonians to come in and destroy them. God left a remnant, a thread, if you want to call it again, of people that believed, and out of that thread came Jesus Christ. You know. Yeah, we all have our trials, we all have our struggles and stuff like that. Don't let go of your faith in God. Hold on to that, because that's what God sees.
Some people.
What's that?
Thread's eternal.
It is. Yep. Hang on to that thread, and it will get bigger. It will grow. Sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly. But God will never move that thread away. It's not His thing. Father, we just thank You for this word today, and just appreciate all that You do for us. Amen.